Well, good morning, everyone. You can say g'day if you want. My name is Nate, if we haven't had a chance to meet, and I am not from round these parts. That was not immediately obvious to you. But let's pray as we come before God's word. Father God, we gather here together this morning from different places. We've had different weeks. We're in different seasons of life, Lord, but no matter where we've been, we are all here now. And in your kindness, your word speaks to us right where we are. And it gives to us just what we need. May we have ears to hear as we listen to your word. Amen. Just wanted to begin by thanking everyone for the warm welcome that we've received since we got here. Today actually marks 3 months exactly since we started here at Apostles. And it is absolutely true what they say about Southern hospitality. So thank you. Now, we've obviously, we've met a lot of people since we arrived. And it's funny, when people meet me, their response is usually surprise. I turn 20 next month, 40 next month. And it seems like most Americans kind of assume that the life expectancy in Australia is like 35 or something, thanks to all the deadly animals that we live with. People are like, how y'all survive down there? Now, for the record, our life expectancy is actually higher than yours, despite our murderous animals. That's the first type of surprise. But there is a second type of surprise as well. Almost everyone, without fail, they want to know how it is we possibly ended up here. This is a picture of where we're from. That is Manly Beach. It's about 3 minutes walk from where we used to live. And I would ride past that very spot on my morning commute to church, 6 minutes on my bike with that view. Now, my commute down the 75 is a little different. Driving in Atlanta, maybe that explains the life expectancy. I don't know. But this is a shot of our family the day we arrived at Atlanta Airport. And at the car rental place, we ended up in conversation with the woman who was serving us behind the desk. And I got to say, she was very surprised to hear that we weren't on vacation. This was a relocation. Now, I should just say, if you're in Sydney Airport and you got into a similar conversation with the car rental place, chances are they'd say something like, make sure you see the Harbour Bridge. The Opera House is right there. You can even jump on the ferry, and in 20 minutes it'll take you to Manly Beach and give you an amazing view of the harbour. You get the highlights package, right? Well, when the lady at your airport heard that it was our first time in Atlanta, the only advice that she gave us was, y'all better be ready for the traffic. Which, of course, we absolutely weren't. We absolutely weren't. But this morning, I did want to share a little bit about the surprising story of how it is we ended up here. Not because our story is the point, but because of how it really points to the much bigger story that God is writing in all of our lives and in the life of this church. Now, this story begins where the book of Joshua begins. So if you've got your Bibles there, open them up to Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And we read, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is the word of the Lord. Lots of people know and love this passage, especially verse 9, right? I actually remember memorizing this verse when I was growing up. But what's often missed when that single verse kind of gets plucked out are the circumstances upon which these words are actually being spoken to Joshua. This is what you might call a threshold moment for him. And we read there in the opening verse, Moses has died. Moses, of course, is that legend of a leader who had confronted Pharaoh. He'd freed Israel from slavery. He'd parted the Red Sea. He'd met with God face to face. He'd received the law on Mount Sinai, and he'd shepherded Israel 40 years in the wilderness. Imagine having to follow that guy. Those are some enormous sandals to have to fill, right? And you think the weight of that alone would be enough, but Joshua's task goes even further, not just to succeed Moses, but to lead Israel into Canaan and to take the land that God had promised them, which was something not even Moses was able to do. Right? Like it's kind of impossible to imagine the scale of the task that Joshua's facing as he stands right there on the edge at this threshold moment. In June of 2024, I faced my own threshold moment. I was on the edge of finishing an 18-month Christian leadership program called Arrow. It was the final session on the final day of the final retreat. We were staying on an island off the coast of Vancouver. It's very nice. And because this was the last step in the program, you got to bring your spouse along, which is also very nice. And for this final session, they sat everyone down to do a final reflective task, which basically involved reading, rereading, meditating on, reflecting on Joshua chapter 1, the very words we just read. And what they're wanting us to do is to consider what it was God had brought us to the edge of. Why were we there? What kind of work had God been doing within us for the last 18 months? I remember trying to imagine how Joshua must have been feeling as he's standing there on the edge of the promised land. We don't actually get to hear Joshua's words in our passage this morning, but I think we can infer how he must have been feeling. Scared and weak. Scared and weak. I think we can say that because of what God says, right? Three times. Three times he tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. Three times he actually has to command him. Why? Well, because Joshua must have been feeling the exact opposite. And what's most striking to me when you look at this text, God's not telling Joshua that he needs to dig deep, right? Or find the courage within himself. That's the kind of claptrap that we hear from our culture all the time, isn't it? Tap into your inner strength. Courage comes from in here. No, God doesn't tell him look within or listen to your heart or anything like that. God tells Joshua, look to me. Look to me. That's what he's saying. He's saying the strength and courage you need to do what I'm calling you to do, you're not going to find it in you, you're only going to find it in me. The antidote to Joshua's fear and the solution to his weakness, it's God. It's God. Now, on that final day of the retreat in Canada, we probably spent almost 2 hours chewing over and meditating on this chapter. And at one point, I remember having an absolute moment of clarity. You know how God's word sometimes slaps you upside the head? I got one of those moments. A weight of conviction settled upon my heart. You see, I thought that I'd embarked on this leadership course to make me a better leader. But in that moment, I realized that God had actually led me on that course to get ready to leave Manly. And by that point, I'd been serving almost 10 years. It was my first ministry post. It's all I'd ever known. I still dearly loved serving there. And yet still, God was getting me ready to leave. Here's the thing about that, though. Even in that moment, I didn't feel ready. I mean, much like Joshua must have felt, I didn't feel like I was up to it. But that day, in that moment, suddenly hit me. I didn't need to. And actually, I realized if I was going to wait until I somehow conjured up the courage within myself, I'd probably end up in an act of disobedience. Because friends, in my experience, God doesn't wait for us to find our own confidence, does he? He wants our confidence to be in him. And that's the best place for us to be. That day in God's word, I realized he was calling me to step out. Not because I suddenly now had what it takes, but because he did. Because he did. And see, that's exactly what we find here in Joshua chapter 1. If you take a closer look at the text, specifically those three times that God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous, each time he actually gives him a different reason. Let's call it a God reason. See it there in verse 6. We get the first one. Be strong and courageous, he says. Why? What's the first reason? Because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Amen. You see, Joshua doesn't need to find the strength in himself. He needs to find the strength and confidence that comes from the fact that our God is a promise keeper. He's a promise keeper. He is a God who is worthy of our trust because he's a God who is faithful. And Israel had seen this God keep every promise that he'd made to them, blessing them from a single family into a great nation, liberating them from slavery in Egypt, feeding them as they wandered the desert, fighting their battles as they'd come under attack, and now he had delivered them right to the doorstep of the land that he'd promised them. Amen. Friends, the power of his promises is anchored in this. God's past faithfulness guarantees his future fulfillment. Which means it's only as we look back at what he has already done that we find the courage to trust in what is still yet to happen, what he's still yet to do. Question for us is this: how much strength and courage do you draw from God's faithfulness? It's a question worth asking. When you're faced with trying times, and you might be in one of those seasons of life right now, do you find yourself just going over and over the worst case scenarios? Or do you rehearse God's promises? Do you cherish them? Have you gone and hung those promises on the walls of your heart? Back at that final retreat, it was only later that night that Belle and I actually had a chance to debrief on everything that had happened that day. And she asked me how I'd gone in that reflection time. And I paused, trying to work out if I was ready to share what it is God had laid on my heart. But I don't have a great poker face, so she knew something was up. Are you sure, I asked? You sure you want to know? Well, now you have to tell me, she said. Well, I think God is calling us to leave Manly. Then it was her turn to pause. That's what I got too, she said. At which point we're both like, uh-oh. Uh-oh. A couple months on from that night, after a whole lot more prayer and conversation, I'm sitting down with Bruce, my senior minister, and I just decided to tell him that I'm resigning. I said, look, we don't know where we're going yet, but we know that God's calling us to go. So I'm going to give you 12 months, but we're going to start looking for what's next. Talk about a terrifying conversation. But to his credit, Bruce was great. He was 100% supportive, even offered to help us search. Back to Joshua chapter 1. The verses in 7 and 8, we come to see the second reason that God gives for Joshua strength and courage. Take a look with me. God says, be strong and very courageous. Why? How? Well, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. If the first reason for Joshua's confidence is God's promises, the second reason is God's precepts. His law, listening to and heeding God's word. I mean, that was one of the biggest revelations to come out of Israel's wandering through the desert, wasn't it? This God of theirs, this Yahweh, he was not one who appeared. He was not one that you made images of. He was a God who spoke. He spoke. And when Israel trusted that voice, when they listened to his word, when they obeyed it, they flourished. They flourished. Think about a time recently when you needed some kind of wisdom for something. Where did you turn to first? How quickly did you go to his word? Or maybe when you've been standing on the edge of your very own threshold moment of some kind, how loud was God's voice? Do his words actually govern your life? There's a question. And all areas of your life, right? Not just those places that you're comfortable handing over to him, but everything. Because if we're honest, I think sometimes we're tempted to treat God's word like it's a menu. You know, one of those massive menus that has kind of everything you could possibly want, and you get to just pick and choose the things that taste the best, the things that you're in the mood for. The Psalms paint a very different picture of God's word, though, don't they? God's word's not a menu, it's a light. A lamp for our feet and a light for our path. And if you think about it, what happens when you flip a light switch on? You don't get to pick and choose which parts of the room get lit, do you? Everything gets lit. The light touches everything. Is that what God's word has done in your life? Has it touched everything, every area? Is his word lighting your path right now? Or are you charting your own way, still kind of stumbling around in the dark? Stumbling around in the dark. That was definitely how Belle and I felt at many points as we went looking for a new position. And in truth, we had very little inkling or conviction about the where or even the what. We were both committed to leaving Sydney, but that was about it. And that was often a pretty uncomfortable place for us to be, as you might imagine. We've got three boys, so wherever we were going to end up, it was going to be a massive impact on them. And culturally speaking, at least in a place like Sydney, it might be similar to a place like Atlanta, but what we were considering doing sounded completely irresponsible. Like, honestly, willingly leaving a paradise like Manly, resigning before I had another job lined up, moving away from our family, uprooting and upending our boys who were happy and settled where they were. Like, it made zero sense to plenty of people. But that conviction that God had given us from our time in Canada, it never wavered. And in his kindness, God also gave us his peace, which is one of the things he promises us, isn't it? peace, especially about our boys, because we knew that they weren't just tagging along with us. This was actually about them as well. And even though it would be hard at points for them, and it has been, God has great good for them in this as well. He really does. In truth, there were some pretty tough moments, especially having to say goodbye to our family, our church family, or having to close doors that we'd been convinced that God was leading us through. So, for instance, we came within a whisker of taking a position at an international church in Dubai, of all places. Atlanta, Dubai, they're very similar. But, like, we flew over there, we met with the staff, we explored schools, we even joined a mission agency. So convinced were we that was where God was taking us. It was full steam ahead until suddenly it wasn't. And that was pretty inexplicable. In fact, it was pretty devastating at the time, if I'm honest, with very little sense about what God was doing. At points, it felt like he was pretty far away. Of course, the truth is he wasn't. He never was. Because God is always with us. And that's the final reason God actually gives to Joshua, isn't it? There in verse 9. What does he say? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Why? Here it is. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And, you know, this was not a new idea for Israel, right? Like, God had already demonstrated his proximity to his people through the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. He'd met with them at Sinai. He'd dwelt with them in the tabernacle. He'd led them every step of the way through the wilderness. You see, God doesn't leave us to our own devices. He doesn't just hand us a bunch of tools and then nudge us out the door to be on our way. That's not how he is. Yahweh is a God that goes with his people, who goes before his people. He's a God who draws near to his people. God gives us his promises. He gives us his precepts. But most significantly of all, this is a God who gives us himself. Himself. His own personal presence. And I was reminded of this again and again over the 7 months that it took us to find apostles. People often ask if Jonathan and I knew each other from when he was in Sydney. We didn't, but we have a lot of mutual connections. And one morning I was chatting with one of these connections about something completely unrelated. This was a guy who knew we'd been exploring Dubai, but he hadn't heard yet that we'd closed the door on that. And so I spent a good bit of time walking him through what had happened and why we weren't thinking about it anymore. And suddenly he remembered. In the middle of this conversation, he said, hang on, a mate called Jonathan texted me this very morning asking if I knew anyone who'd be open to moving overseas. That's massive coincidence number one. Wait for the next one. The second massive coincidence came when I discovered where this church actually was. See, back at the start of our search, 7 months prior to this conversation, the very first role I actually applied for was in the US as well. Believe it or not, it was another church in Atlanta. Wow. 2 miles down the road from here. That's weird. That's really weird. 2 days later, I'm on a Zoom call with Jonathan at some ungodly hour. But from that very first conversation, I caught the vision. And I remember hanging up thinking, I want to work with that guy, and I want to be a part of this place. So thank you for having me. Massive coincidence number 3 was the very first time I walked into my office here. It was completely empty, ready for me to move in. except for one thing hanging on the wall. It was Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. You can't make this up, right? You can't make it up. I think I just started laughing. And I don't look at any of that as if it's some kind of sign or proof or anything, rather than just simply a reminder that God was with us every step of the way, right? Even when it didn't feel like it, He knew we'd end up here well before we even started looking. Because for all of our effort and our stress and our worries and our questions about what are we leading our family into, the truth is and always was God who's leading us the whole time. Amen. Of course it was, because this isn't our story, it's His. Amen. And we just get to be a part of it. And that's true for all of us, isn't it? It's true for all of us. Because we're actually not like Joshua. None of us are. And actually, if anyone is, it's Jesus. Yeshua. Funnily enough, they share the same name. But last weekend, we remembered Jesus' death and resurrection. And 40 days after that, just before He returned to His Father, He gathered His disciples together for their own threshold moment. We read this passage before. Go and make disciples of all nations. We call this the Great Commission. I'm sure plenty of people here have actually got this memorized. So significant is it. But what many of us might not have noticed is just how similar this commission sounds to the one that Joshua receives in chapter 1. Like Israel on the edge of the promised land, the disciples are standing on the edge of another coming kingdom. And if you look closely, Jesus actually gives to the disciples the same three God reasons that Israel had been given. Firstly, to remember God's promises. And that's expressed in that symbol of baptism, which holds the promises of forgiveness and belonging and resurrection and new life. They're told to hold to God's precepts as they teach one another to obey everything that had been commanded them. And finally, the bit we often miss, but it's the most significant part of all, Jesus assures them of God's presence. Amen. And surely I am with you always, He says, to the very end of the age. Amen. Of course, we know what happened next, right? 10 days later, Holy Spirit descends upon the disciples, that very presence dwelling within them. Hallelujah. And now in us. See, the strength and the courage that ignited the early church, that wasn't somehow conjured from just a handful of uneducated fishermen, right? They didn't find it within themselves either. That was God. Amen. So friends, whatever your story looks like, this is the bigger story that God is writing in all of our lives, isn't it? Making disciples of all nations. This is the threshold moment we're all a part of now as we await Christ's return. So whatever your story looks like, here is the question. What part in this will God play through you? There might be people here this morning who haven't even really started their journey with the Lord yet. If that is you, I love the fact. We love the fact that you're here with us this morning. Why not come along to our new Explore course, which launched just last Monday night? We had close to 40 people, including around 20 guests, and it was a wonderful start. It was a wonderful start. There are still 4 weeks to go, so if you missed the first one, there's still time to jump in tomorrow night. I'm going to be speaking, and we would love to have you along. Friends, whatever your apostle story looks like, whether today is the first time that you've joined us, or maybe it's the 39th year that you've joined us, God has drawn all of us into His greater story. Amen. And one of the things I'm passionate about us being is a church that proclaims the gospel in such a way so that hearts are captured by its beauty and shaped by its grace. Lives are shaped by its grace. Surely this is what we all want to see happening in this place, right? Absolutely. And what a task that is. It's going to take courage. It's going to take strength. But we will not find those things in ourselves. We'll only find them in Him. Are we up to this task? We're not. But He is. He is. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, You are more than equal to this task, far beyond what we can even comprehend or imagine. Thank You for being a God that goes with us and before us. We thank You for the way that You've been at the center of this place, working through these saints over the last 39 years. Father, would You grant us another 39 years of faithful proclamation, that we may be a church that exists to proclaim Your gospel in such a way that hearts are captured by its beauty and lives are shaped by its grace, here in Buckhead and beyond. For Your glory, we ask this in Your Son's precious name.
The Lord was good to the Campbell family, but the reality is the Lord was good to us. I hope you all do take time to get to know Nate and Belle and their boys. Tremendous blessing. And that story is such a reminder of God's faithfulness and His goodness to us as His people. Thinking about promises and precepts and the presence of the Lord, and we get to partake in the reminder of what He has done for us. Those ancient Israelites, 40 years before they entered into the promised land, were given a visual representation of cost. And so they had to slaughter an innocent lamb and put its blood upon its doorpost, and it was a sign of His protection and His provision for them while they were slaves. And then a few thousand years later and hundreds of years later, and the Lord Jesus came, and He was the fulfillment of that promise, that His blood was shed on the cross to ensure our protection, our salvation, our future. And so His presence is with us here in these elements as we remember His death and His resurrection. And we're also looking forward to the day where we won't eat gluten-free crackers and wine, but we're actually going to share in a feast with Him forever. What a joy and a privilege that is. We think of the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, who had a lot of divisions and had no reason for divisions because they shared in those same promises and in that same Lord. And so he writes to the church and says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Therefore, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." And so we partake in this reminder of the blood that was shed and the body that was torn for you and for me.